Okay, we continue with our second illustration that Jesus used to connect with his point that a prophet is not respected among his own people. And the second illustration is with Naaman, who was healed of leprosy through the prophet Elisha, as we now read in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Luke 4:27 says, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet, not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Naaman the Syrian. Now, Jesus asserted the existence of many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha. But none of these lepers thought it wise to go to Elisha to be healed because they probably undervalued prophet Elisha. But it was a Gentile, a Syrian, by name Naaman, that actually came to Elisha to be healed. Now, the story of how Naaman came to be healed in Israel is recorded in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where that story is given. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm only going to read, of course, just the first three verses. But if you go home, you can finish the rest if you're interested in the rest of the story. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of king of Aram." Aram is another name for Syria. "He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." And that's interesting. Think about what we just read. "Because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." Now, is he a believer? Every indication shows he's not. Now, how could the Lord give victory to Aram through him? He has to go back to that true statement that God raises leaders to do what he wants done. That's the reason we read this. "Well, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master will see the prophet who is in Samaria, he will cure him of his leprosy.'" Now, it is interesting, though, to know that it was through a young slave girl from Israel that Naaman learned about prophet Elisha. This slave young girl recognized and respected Elisha as a prophet, probably because she was in captivity and so valued her spiritual heritage than she would perhaps do naturally if she was in Israel. Now, the point is that although there was lepers in Israel, none of them had the faith to come to Elisha. But this foreign army commander accepted the words of a slave girl to come to be healed in Israel. And of course, you know, you can understand that. When people are sick, they go any length, go anywhere on the planet. Wherever there is a cure promise, people will go there, not minding whatever it is. So that's the situation here. You know, this general didn't mind. Now, as the story goes, of course, we know that eventually, after his pride was leveled down, more or less, his head was flattened, humbled, and so on and so forth. After all that, he was healed of his leprosy. So the Lord, by mentioning him, has proven his statement with these two illustrations. Now, these two illustrations show that very rarely do people value their own as the outsiders, as they do with the outsiders. Very rare. It is for this reason that many people who live in a city where the word of God is taught and yet care nothing about it. Instead, they will look for pastors or teachers outside who really teach nothing to them, or who probably do not teach truth as it is available to them in their city. Now, this also may explain why some will prefer to watch or listen to a preacher on television who is, in most cases, not teaching the word of God as a pastor in his or her locale. Just because the person is on TV, that makes a whole world of difference to a lot of people. That's what the prophet is saying here. Because if you knew that man, you saw him every time, you know, you probably wouldn't pay attention. But just because he's on TV now, he has something that he has to say, probably more than whatever. If you go into a Bible teaching church, that person might have something better than what your pastor is giving you. So you got to listen to him. Now, it could be. I'm not saying that's all the reason, but that's maybe one reason people do that. Now, it is probably because of this truth also that people do not value their own, that the apostle Paul was not sent to the Jews. God sent him instead to the Gentiles. And I'm referring to what he said in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We'll begin at verse 18, read to about verse 22 too. My point is, it is very possible that because of the reason that people do not value their own, they do not give them the respect, they don't take them seriously, that God decided, well, I'm not going to send this great apostle to the Jews, I'll send them to the Gentiles. This is what he says. And he saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. Now, here is really what Paul is doing. He's giving a human viewpoint. You know, the same viewpoint that you hear a lot of, you know, they get all these stars and, you know, whatever evangelical or crusade camp, whatever, they get them to come and give their testimony simply because of who they are or what their past has been or whatever that is. Now, that's the kind of argument the Apostle Paul was using. Oh, yeah, they knew me. They know how terrible I was. But look at verse 20. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live because God has told him to go to the Gentiles. See, here's the thing about this whole thing with Paul. His background is quite compelling. Now, if you're a reasonable person, what Paul said would make sense. But the problem here is when Satan blinds people, they do not reason. Whatever reason they have is distorted. Because what Paul is saying, now it makes sense if you can think about, and that's one of the reasons, my argument when I want to tell people, I say, consider Christianity. When you think about this, think about the fact that a man who vowed to exterminate it turned out to be its most fervent defender. That something happened to him. Now, so that's what Paul was counting on. These people knew that, I didn't care anything about this way. So I did everything to exterminate it. So if I tell them, I begin to tell them now, there's something to this way of life, then they will pay attention to me. But it wasn't going to be so. If a person is blinded, you can reason all you want, you're not getting anywhere with him. So that's why Paul took the view he took, and it makes sense, humanly. But then, like I said, when the devil blinds people, all logic go out of the way. Now we have taken these two illustrations of Zarephath widow and Naaman. They were given to substantiate the assertion of Jesus of prophets not being accepted or honored by his people, because this view is more natural to the flow of the narrative that we find. However, there are other possible ways of viewing these two illustrations. For example, there are those who take these illustrations as indicating the consequence of rejecting a prophet is that those outside that location will benefit from the prophet as possible. Now, this certainly, like I say, is a truthful principle, although this was not the primary reason for Jesus using this illustration. He just wanted to show prophets are not honored. In other words, familiarity makes it difficult for you and I to value even the best experts around us just because we see him or her every day. There's just something about us. So in any event, we all then should strive not to take anything for granted. Utilize every opportunity that God has given to you. Do not look down or take for granted truths that are being provided for you by various teachers. Some take the teaching of the Word of God for granted. There's no guarantee that you keep getting that teaching. whatever you may happen to be. So whenever you get it, take it seriously, because you don't know. God knows how he does things, and he provides at a particular time, and when his time or whatever he's doing is up, he does something else. So the encouragement is simply, not because you're very familiar with somebody, don't and forget to value who they are. Familiarity should not cause us to do that. So this brings me to the second concern of our study, which is the people's second response in Luke chapter 4. We go to verses 28 through 30. Luke chapter 4, verse 28, where we're studying, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Remember what that this will be? The illustration we just finished. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now we have noted that people in the synagogue were amazed at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we saw last week. They were amazed as he expounded the word of God contained in the prophecy of Isaiah. That stunned them. They were just in amazement. Well, the people doubted Jesus' claim, though, that the passage he read in Isaiah 61 applied to him. But such a claim was not so personal. I mean, he made it, but it's not really so personal to them, so that they responded differently. However, as Jesus became personal in his teaching by explaining why the people were not responding to his teaching, he received different kind of response from the same group of people who were amazed at his teaching. Same group. You see, people seem to enjoy, some people, believers, seem to enjoy the truth of God's word until it hits them so hard, then they change their attitude. They go from praise to criticism of the teaching and downright hostility. Now, what I just said reminds me of a story I was told some many years ago, and I may have used it here, I don't recall, of a preacher and a man in a church, one of those churches where it is acceptable to make noises when the preacher is preaching. In other words, the preacher says something, you say amen, you know, all those kind of things, those kind of churches, or where some invite you to say, can I get an amen? And they will respond. Well, I was told this was that kind of thing. And this preacher started preaching. As he went on, he damned everyone who went to the movies. Now, that was before the home movies and all those eras, and he was just damning them. And that man said, amen, you know, amen, preacher, or something to that effect. Well, he continued, he damned, you know, he went all the gamut, those who drink, and all these who go to the honky-tonky, or whatever you call it, and he just kept damning them. And then, finally, he said, those who smoke. The man was still, you know, he was just agreeing and just saying amen, shaking his head, going, and finally, that preacher said, and those who dip snuff. He said, oh no, he's not manly. And I don't have to tell you, you see, he got to his area. He was deep in snuff, chewing tobacco or whatever. See, that's his own area. Now the man has touched it. As soon as he touched it, he has stopped preaching. He's now meddling. You see the point? That's where we are. So you get the point, though, that as long as the word of God does not step on our toes, we are fine. You know, it's for the other person. It doesn't concern me, just for the other person. But once it begins to hit us hard, our responses begin to change. And that is exactly what happened with the crowd that Jesus spoke with. Now the response of the people after Jesus explained to them using the two persons, or the two previous illustrations as to why they were not responding to him, provide us then three negative responses of people when the word of God hits them hard on the face, so to say. So I'm going to give you, from this passage we've read, three negative responses. First, people get angry with the pastor or teacher of the word. That's the first reaction. When it hits people hard, when that truth steps all over us, the first thing is to get angry with the teacher. Now it is this attitude that is given in verse 28, where he says, where we start in Luke 4:28, says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Furious. Now it is interesting that not even one of those who heard Jesus was happy at what he heard. Not one. Because they say, all the people in the synagogue. Yeah, sometimes, you know, except for believers who are living according to truth, generally, if I teach or preach somewhere, whatever, and people seem to like it, sometimes I get concerned that I didn't teach them anything or didn't say anything. Because it's just not the way we all react. Unless you are maturing, even then, it will still hit you because you're not yet perfect. None of us is perfect yet. So, he are not one of them. All of them angry. Now, look, informed us then that all these people were very furious at Jesus. It is possible to get the idea that it is at the end of the illustration of Jesus that the people became furious with him. That's what we may think, but that's really not the case. The reality is that as Jesus began stating the principle that a prophet is not accepted among his people, then the people in the synagogue began to be angry. He was still speaking. That's one of my point. He was still speaking. Now this, the reason I say that is because the clause, when they heard this, is more literally from the Greek, hearing these things. Hearing is something going on. In other words, we have a present participle in the Greek. Something that was going on. So the sense of the present tense suggests that we could translate that expression something like this. While they had these things, while they had these things. Or we could also say, as they had these things. In other words, the teaching was still going on. Now don't get me wrong, I'm sure a lot of preachers and teachers may have experienced that. There are times you'll be teaching and people are already mad at you because they're saying something they don't like to hear. So in this case, it is during that process of teaching. Now this will indicate that the people did not wait until Jesus finishes the illustration before they became furious at him. No, they started being furious at him probably after the initial statement of the truth that Jesus taught. So during this period of his illustration, the people were seething with anger that they did not comprehend the rest of the truth in his illustration. But why though? Were these people furious at Jesus? Why? It is because truth hurts. Truth hurts. And our sinful nature does not like truth. Now, you may be a pretender and say it doesn't hurt. But if you are honest, you tell yourself truth hurts. Every one of us, when we hear truth, it hurts us. Unless that truth is something that has already worked in your soul, in your life, in your spiritual life, then that's a different story. Actually, when you think about it, it was Satan who had taken hold of the souls of the people in the synagogue so that they were filled with anger, as the Greek implies. In fact, the Greek indicates that the people in the synagogue were recipients of anger because we have a passive voice in the Greek text showing that someone was responsible. So Satan, you can attack a person either during the teaching of the word of God or right after it. He can attack you where you don't really listen. He can do it in a very subtle manner. And you check something else in your mind, you had one truth, and that starts leading you off and to the point that you don't hear the rest of the truth. Instead of, you know, so the devil is very shrewd. Don't think he can always come with something awful to you. He comes in various ways. But at the same time, he can do that during the time when a person is listening to the word of God. He can, at that point, begin to cause a person to get away from that truth. Now, our Lord indicated that in a different way in that parable of the sowing of seeds in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Luke 8, verse 12 says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. That's an example. This is, of course, referring mostly to unbelievers. It can happen to a believer too. In the sense that while that teaching is going on, you see how the devil functions. I'm not saying he will not really come to you in a bad way where you can detect it. And that is, you may take a principle that you just had and you begin to expand on it in your head. And as you start expanding it, you don't hear the rest of whatever the teacher is doing. He doesn't hear the rest of whatever he teaches. So in your mind,
you're doing right, but you're not. Because what you have done is you've yielded to a distraction. When in reality, these people should have listened carefully. They did not, because they were sitting with anger. To be angry is not in and of itself a sin, but of course the reason for that anger or the action that follows that anger could become a sin. In the case of those who were angry or who became angry at the teaching of the Word of God, there can be no doubt that they have sinned. If you become angry at the teaching of the Word of God towards the Word or towards the teacher, you've sinned. For you see, when a person is angry because the truth hits him quite hard, then that person, for all practical purposes, has lost the filling of the Holy Spirit, and so could not possibly hear the rest of the message of a teacher or a pastor. It is for this reason that none of us could afford to be angry at a teacher or a pastor when he explains something that we do not like or hits us so hard. For when we do, we never come to grip with truth before us. Therefore, we will not be benefited by that truth, as is evident from these people who were furious with the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Now, our explanation of the reason for the people being furious with Jesus has been given really in a more general term, or with the ultimate cause of the fury against Jesus. However, there are at least two specific reasons for them to be angry at Jesus. First, they could not stand the fact that Jesus spoke kindly about Gentiles. See, he didn't take it lightly. For you see, the mention of Gentiles here implies they were more receptive to truth than the children of Israel. Now, to a Jew at that time, such a thought was almost blasphemous and unbearable. The Jews prided themselves as the people of God, so to indicate that Gentiles responded to God more than they was much more than they could bear, hence the people seated with anger. Now, to understand this anger, let me try to bring it home, so you understand why these people were feeling that way. Now, many Christians in this country feel that they know of God more than those in other parts of the world, especially since they enjoy affluence and many missionaries are sent out from this country. Now, if I say to you that many of the people in this country do not or are not as receptive to the Word of God as those people that these missionaries go to speak to, now, how will you feel about that? See, that's a personal indictment. And that's, if you are country conscious, nation conscious, that will make you mad. So this is what these people were saying. So you see, you can understand why they were angry sitting at Jesus for really pulling in the name of Gentiles. Furthermore, the Messiah is to come and deliver the Jews. So for Christ to mention the Gentiles will imply to them that he was concerned also about the Gentiles. This also did not sit well with them, and they become furious. So the fact that he spoke kindly of Gentiles is the first reason. In a specific way, they were angry. There's a second reason. Now, people who listened to Jesus probably understood that he personally charged them of unbelief and perhaps of being worse than Gentiles, which again will have angered them. So with this explanation, we return then to the negative responses of people when the Word of God hits them very hard. Now, our first point, you recall, is that the first negative response of people towards the Word of God, when it steps all over their feet, or toes as we say, is to be angry with the pastor or the teacher. Second, it is not only that people who reject the truth are angry with the pastor or teacher. They want to run the pastor or the teacher out of town or out of his pulpit. Now, it is this response that the people in the synagogue demonstrated towards Jesus, as in the first sentence of verse 29. Luke 4:29 says, they got up, drove him out of the town. Now, Luke did not describe further how the people drove Jesus out of town. Now, it is possible that they began to boo, or they boo him in the synagogue, that he got up and left and they followed him. Now, we just really do not know how they drove him out of town. Well, frankly,
That's not really important. The key fact is that we should know that the people ran him off. That's the key fact here. Now, why do you suppose that many churches, local churches today, run off their pastors? Why do you think that's the case? Now, it is often because there are members of that congregation that have become dissatisfied because the pastor is teaching truth they could not stand. Now, I realize that there are probably other reasons, but the most important is the one I just mentioned. So it is not surprising that the people in the synagogue drove Jesus out of their town. They believed that by running him off or running him out of their town, they would not have to hear the truth and so would not be challenged. In other words, you know, there are people who have that attitude. If I don't hear the truth, it won't bother me. Well, in fact, they had hoped then by running Jesus out of the town that they would have silenced him. But that, of course, was not going to happen. You see, Christians who do not want truth are usually the ones that run away from local churches where the word of God is taught as a challenge to them. They cannot deal with the truth. So what do? They hop from church to church looking for those who teach them nothing or present no challenges from the word of God to them. It just happened that the people in the synagogue had hoped to silence Jesus by running him off, but there have been other methods that people who hate hearing the truth have used to try to silence those who teach the truth. One of those methods, used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is imprisonment. Imprisonment. Now recall that Herod imprisoned John the Baptist. We studied that in Luke chapter 3. In order to silence him because he told him something he didn't like about the wife he married. He didn't like it. He criticized him. He didn't like it. So he tried to silence him. Well, Herod wasn't the first, nor will he be the last. In true sense, even if you go back to the Old Testament, I'll give you an illustration. There was a king of Israel called King Asa, and some call Asa, King Asa. He imprisoned a prophet who told him the truth that he did not want to hear. And I'm referring to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 7 through 10 says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, that's the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. In other words, have no hope of beating them in the war. You are not going to defeat them. That's what he's saying. Because you're relying on human beings instead of relying on God. We are not the Cushites, that's the present Ethiopians, that area. The Libyans, a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen. Yet, when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, as a promise. God is always going around trying to strengthen those who truly put their trust in him. He said, you have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at a war. You will be at war. Verse 10 says, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So he thought he had silenced Prophet Hanani. Then that didn't happen. In the same way, the Jewish authorities imprisoned Paul and many of the apostles in order to silence them. As we read, for example, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We begin at verse 17 through 20 to show you how the Jewish authorities reacted because they didn't like what the apostles were preaching. Acts chapter 5 verse 17 reads this way. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. These are people, this sect didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. So you can see the problem. Were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Now, I want you to pay attention to what he said, the message of this new life. See, Christianity is not a religion as people think of religion in that way. It is not a series of do and don't. Christianity is a new life. It's a new life. When you see Christianity as a new life, you find that it is the most exciting thing on this planet. Once you begin to see it, it's a life. It's a way of life. It's not a matter of, you know, if you're only thinking of Christianity, okay, the Bible tells me don't do this, don't do. Well, if you start thinking in those terms, you've missed the point of Christianity. It's a life. It's a way you live. It's a new life. And that's what he said. You go tell them, in spite of you being put in prison and they're trying to silence you. So you get the picture though. If people who reject truth had power, what they will want to do is to silence those who preach that truth through imprisonment. Of course, they will be serving the devil as they try to silence those who teach the truth. The third response, the ultimate manifestation of rejection of God's word when it concerns human being is to kill the messenger of the truth. That's the ultimate. It is this that those that were in the synagogue wanted to achieve. They were not merely satisfied with running Jesus off. They wanted him dead. As a scribe, go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 4. Go back to Luke chapter 4. In the second sentence of verse 29, where we're studying, this is what they said. And remember, all I'm saying, they weren't just satisfied running him off. They want him dead. So Luke 4:20, the second sentence of verse 29 says, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now you see, if Jesus were pushed off the cliff, the result would have been death. For you see, if any person were pushed off a cliff of more than 30 feet high, the person will die because of, you know, hitting things like the rocks and as it begins to fall. So here it is clear that the people, what they wanted is just to kill Jesus. But it wasn't now the time for Jesus to die, nor would Jesus die by this method. At least the method that the people were proposing. So he escaped from them unharmed, as stated in verse 30, because he said, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now again, here Luke gives no detail as to how Jesus escaped. In fact, there were some scholars who speculated that maybe that what has happened is some Nazarenes in the audience rescued Jesus. That's the way they want to put it. Now this is quite unlikely because Jesus didn't need rescue from by anyone. It is more likely that Jesus, as the God-man, passed through them without any of them being able to lay hand upon him because of the glory that he must have reflected at that point. In short, it is by virtue of his power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus passed through the crowd without any harm to himself. Now it is true that Jesus is God-man so that he could escape without the crowd harming him. But you see, his escape should encourage believers, especially those who teach the truth, that nothing will happen to them until the Lord is finished with them, and therefore would they permit their demise. Teachers of the word of God only have to remember the encouragement that the Lord provided the apostle Paul when he was facing some awful situation. If they remember that, they should be encouraged to know that no one could harm them until the Lord is through with them. Now listen to what the Lord said to the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 verses 9 and 10. Acts 18, verses 9 through 10. He says, remember he's facing difficult situations here. So one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So in view of this encouragement to the apostle Paul, which certainly applies to any teacher of the word of God, then a teacher of the word of God should not, because of fear of death or any other fear or reason keep from teaching the word of God. He should be certain that the Lord will protect him until he is true with that person. All one has to do to accept this truth that I have stated, just read the book of Acts of the Apostles and see how God delivered the various apostles one after the other. Until whenever their time is up, he stopped it. So many attempts were made at the life of the apostles, Peter we know, John and Paul, but in each case, the Lord delivered them until they finished their assignment on this planet. At that point, the Lord permitted them to be put to death. So my point is that we should not be afraid of death so as to not to witness to God's truth. So as we end this passage, it is worthwhile for all of us to examine our attitudes towards the teaching of the Word of God. Do you get angry once your toes have been stepped upon by the Word of God? Do you get angry? You get angry not just with the Word alone, but also with whoever is your teacher. In that case, you refuse to listen to whatever is said. Are you among those? But it will be better though if we all took the beating of God's Word as designed for our own good. Therefore, I encourage you never to be the kind of hearer who becomes angry at the teacher. There are many who have incurred God's wrath because of such action. Therefore, I plead with you not to be one of those. Let's pray. As we close the study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really known this life. In other words, you have been baptized, you have joined a church, you have gone through all the rituals, but really, you don't have eternal life yet. You don't have a relationship with Christ. For one thing, you don't even know yourself to realize that you are incapable of pleasing God in anything you do. That you're a sinful person. There's nothing about you that can impress God. It's for this reason that Christ came to the cross. He died on that cross, took your sins, so that all that is left is your response towards him. That's why the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What is it that you believe? You're supposed to believe that he is the God-man who died and resurrected. It is part of this that the Apostle John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. So believe in him, you receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you remain the way you are, become neutral as you think, but you're not. Because there's no such thing as being neutral in the spiritual life. You are either a believer or you're an unbeliever. So, I have to let you know. The Bible says, those who reject this offer of salvation are under God's wrath immediately. And yet, worse thing is coming in the eternal state when such a person will be eternally separated from God. And I trust that that will not be your state. And you escape that by believing in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge each and every one of us to be the right kind of hearers, to respond properly, to be careful that we do not take things for granted, to be careful that we do not, in any form or shape,